Well, there's going to be a day when we see him face to face.
Yes.
You know, and we've got the opportunity in this life to make it such that those are the words we hear, right?
Yes.
Good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
Enter into the joy of your Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we're going to be talking today a little bit about one of the things that would actually create that scenario, and that is we express the heart of our Father through giving ourselves entirely to our gifting. I tell you, if you want to get, again, right into the heart of the Holy Spirit, this is a way of doing it. The Holy Spirit adores the Father. He adores the Son. The clearest expression, we read a little bit about it on Wednesday. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there real quickly in Romans, the 12th chapter, and let's look at the first verse, because this illustrates it. The clearest expression of adoring or worship is offering yourself, to offer yourself before the Lord. So in Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn there real quickly, we'll just read that verse, that first one or two verses. The Holy Spirit, as I said, loves the Lord. He adores the Father. He adores the Son. And I've told you before that essentially adoration is worship. So, you know, a form of worshiping God, one of the greatest expressions of that worship is to offer yourself to Him. Offer yourself to Him. Lay down things for Him. And in Romans chapter 12, it's no different for you and I as it is for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lays down every moment of every day, expressing and giving Himself entirely to bringing glory to the Father and glory to the Son in any way and every way possible. And you and I have that privilege as well. One of the ways it's found in Romans 12 is by laying down our bodies. It says, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing to God, which is just your reasonable service, right? Another translation says, it is your spiritual worship. Bless you. It says your spiritual worship on other translations. So he's saying here that if you want to have spiritual adoration towards the Lord, you lay down your life. You lay down your body. Amen? You present it. Remember, we brought up on Wednesday that the wording there for holy, who can remember what that meant? It had three meanings.
Devoted.
Okay, Devoted was one of them. Separated.
We're separated.
We're separated from the world. We are consecrated to the Lord and devoted to His will and service. Amen. Very good. Excellent. So the word holy there means separate. If I want to show adoration to the Lord, then like we were singing one of those songs, you know, that that I don't make it about the world. I don't make it about the things around me. If I were to lose all of these things, I devote myself to you. Right? Amen? Well, that's adoration in its truest form. Remember when Jesus was at the well with the woman, he told her, you know, they talked about worship, and she said, well, you Jews worship towards Jerusalem, and I don't remember the rest of the statement, but he said, you know, I'm telling you that the day is coming, right,
yes,
when those who worship the Lord will worship Him in spirit and truth, because the Father is seeking for such to adore Him. Amen? So, you know, this is part of our calling. It's part of what we do. It's part of the DNA of the child of God is adoration and worship towards God. And that requires, you cannot claim to be worshiping God and be reserving self for self. You can't do it. Those two are two, they're diametrically opposed, and they are literally at war with one another. So when the Holy Spirit gives Himself to the Lord, it expresses itself through you and I in many different ways. One of them is through our gifting. If you remember, you know, the heart of Christ was He loved the world. God so loved the world, gave Himself. Amen?
Yes.
And, you know, and when Jesus was, when Paul was opposing the church and opposing the advancement of the church and the expressions of the gift. And remember, it says that when He led captivity on high, He gave gifts to men, right?
Yes.
Or mankind is a non-gender specific word, to mankind. And when those gifts begin to express themselves in the spreading and the proclamation of the gospel, Paul, or Saul, came against it strongly, didn't he? And as he went against it, the Spirit of God, or Jesus himself, showed up and appeared to Paul, and he asked him a question. He said, you know, why is it that you are persecuting
me,
right? So this all, when we give ourselves entirely to our gifting, using Romans 12, which is talking about giving our body, but over here, giving our gifting, it's a form of worship towards God. It's a form of adoration towards God. It's an expression of love towards God. And as we are doing that, it's connecting us with the heart of the Father. But I want you to see that that connection, if something is coming against it, Jesus sees that as something that is an attack even against his person. Amen? If you come against my bride, you're coming against me. Amen? Now let's look at our key verse is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So go ahead and turn there, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's just go ahead and say it. Blessed am I, because I have eyes to see this morning. I have ears to hear this morning. And a heart that anticipates God's revelation in my life this morning. It doesn't do any good if you just believe this for tomorrow or yesterday. You live with God in the now. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, and we receive everything from the Lord by faith. Amen?
Amen?
We trust that it's his work. It's not my eloquence or lack of it, or your brilliance or lack of it. It's his ability that gives us understanding. Amen? That's the only one that gives teaching. No human being can do it.
There's no lack of it.
You're right. The Holy Spirit. We've got all the Holy Spirit we need and all we're going to get. Amen? So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 14, and we're probably going to end with this verse as well, but I just want you to look at it at the beginning. Paul's instruction to a young minister, Timothy, was, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Don't neglect it. That tells me you can. That means you could ignore it. That means you could choose to not give yourself entirely to it, right? Now this is a guy that was so dedicated when he was a young man living in his his mom, his dad, and his grandmother. He grew up in a relatively Christian home anyway. He knew the scriptures from a young child, and when Paul found this young man, he sought to be Paul's apprentice. And Paul took him under his wing, even as a young man, and he traveled with Paul, right? And he was learning from Paul, and he was drawing from Paul. This was like a Joshua Moses mentorship, apprenticeship. This was like a Peter and James and John with Jesus apprenticeship. And he's following Paul around, and he's listening to what he said, and he's serving Paul, and he's serving the Lord in the ministry, and his heart is nearly bursting with the desire to honor God. So this is not, Paul's not writing to your average, and I shouldn't say average, because that's only average in modern world. It did happen in the early church as well, but it wasn't as prevalent because Paul wouldn't have put up with it. But the average person that you might know today who takes their Christianity kind of cavalierly, and they have to have defibrillators every once in a while, 2, 3, 4 times a week, just to keep them from, you know, walking in the wrong direction. We're not talking about someone like that. This is someone who gave up everything and has run after the Lord with all of his heart. And even this young man, who at the moment of the writing of this letter is actually representing Paul to an entire city of believers. So would you, just looking at this, think this guy lacks dedication?
No.
No. And yet what does he have to encourage Timothy to do? Don't you neglect that gift that is in you. So if he has to say that to a Timothy, Mark needs that as well. Are you hearing? You know what I mean? So he says, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Now, if we were to back up, which we will maybe later if we get there, but he also talked earlier about the scriptures and giving yourself entirely to the scriptures and the study of the scriptures. So when he says meditate on these things, he meant the scriptures and your calling and your gifting, both. Okay? Think about it. ponder it. You know what I mean? God called you for a particular reason. He gave you the giftings that he did for a particular reason. Ponder it. Spend time with it, right? And with the scriptures. Meditate on it. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely. Say the word entirely.
Entirely.
Entirely to them. How much does that mean is left over?
No.
Nothing. I've given myself entirely to the scriptures and to my calling. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them so that your progress will be obvious to everyone. Continue in them, for in so doing, you will save not only yourself, but those that hear you. And notice the order. You first, and then those that hear you. Because you can't take somewhere where you haven't been. Right? So this is our key verse that we're working from. Today we're going to look a little bit at both, to look at both Paul and Timothy as examples of giving yourself entirely to your gifting or to your ministry. Turn, if you will, to Galatians, the first chapter. Starting in verse 15, Galatians, the first chapter, and we're going to start in verse 15. But when it pleased God, Paul writing, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me.
Amen.
This is one of those big scriptures. Let's go back to the beginning and work a little bit through it. He says, but when it pleased God, you know, God doesn't do things that don't please him. You know what I mean? Even when he has to bring judgment, he may not always like the outcome of the judgment, but the reason why he has to do it pleases him. Even if it's something that has to be against somebody to their destruction, God doesn't want their destruction, but God, it pleases God to honor justice. Amen? So in everything, God does the things that please him. And it pleased God to separate Paul from his mother's womb and called him through his grace, by his influence upon his heart. But he had a purpose in doing it. It was to reveal his son in Paul. Jesus. Now you and I both realize how many years it was before that even began to happen. Right? I mean, Paul was still a young man when Stephen was stoned as a minister of God who was filled with the Holy Spirit and power, right? He held the cloak and was there in approval of what was happening. He was still a young man. He probably, if he ever met or saw Jesus, he was pretty young when he did it. Or Jesus very possibly may have been dead and risen long before he ever showed up or was cognizant, right? So Paul, you know, he grew up in a Jerusalem, in a Rome that he grew up hearing about Christianity. It's what he had known. But he grew up in a Jewish home, didn't he? Right? And, you know, but from that very moment of his birth, all the way up to the time that he was persecuting the church, because he grew up in a home, he was trained under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in all of Israel concerning the law. He moved up the ranks as a Pharisee to the point where he had authority enough to get Roman procure authority and papers from Rome to go out and search out the Christians and destroy them. So he had not only a religious power but political power with Rome, and he was a Roman citizen. So he lived a fair amount of his life. And yet God, from God's perspective, I called you out of the womb to have Christ proclaimed in you, revealed in you. God, it's not that God did not like, he didn't like what Paul was doing, but there was a time when it was necessary to see to it that Paul was rescued. Now, Paul could have been rescued at any point, but there was a day when it had to happen. And when that day happened, he showed up and appeared to him, didn't he? Right? In fact, let's go ahead and take a look at that real quickly before we go further in Galatians. Turn, if you will, to Acts, the ninth chapter. Ninth chapter, I think it is. Yes, it is. Acts 9, starting in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priests and asked for letters from them, from him, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, which is Christianity, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to you, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Yes. Now, a goad was kind of like, back then, with an ox, if they were pulling something, if they resisted or if they kicked back, there was this brace that had this a little bit like a cowboy boot spur in the back, and if they kicked against it, it would prick them, you know, so that it would keep them from bucking, you know, when they were doing their job, right? Because you know, even a bull or an ox, you kick once or twice and it hurts, you stop, right? So it's also like what we use on cowboy boots, or used to urge a horse to move. So it's essentially the same idea. He says, it's hard for you to kick against. You are laboring. What God's saying here is, you know what? I'm trying to maneuver you into a place, and what you're doing is you're resisting and you're kicking instead of submitting to me. Because from your mother's womb, I called you for something different than what you're doing. Right? What this tells me is that every one of us have been given a ministry, and every one of us has received a gifting. Not all of us are called as a gift in the body like Paul was. But all of us have a ministry, and all of us have a gifting, and all of us can resist it. And it tells me, by this very statement right here that Jesus is making, that there was something on the inside of Paul that nothing about life seemed to be right. Something was wrong. Something was just not right. He was pursuing something, but even in his own heart, he sensed that this isn't working. I'm not fulfilled. I'm not happy. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing what I need to accomplish. It was hard for him to kick against what God had established him for. And you know, if you sense that in your own heart, Jesus is probably saying the same thing to you. You know what? I've called you for another purpose. And it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Are you following?
Yes.
So God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And if we kick against it, it hurts. Right?
Yes.
And we can live our entire life like that and then stand before Him. I'm not looking for that scenario. Right? I'm looking for well done. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Good and faithful servant or steward. Right? Mm-hmm. So back over here in Galatians, the first chapter, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So his purpose was to reveal Christ in him, But the method that he was going to do that was by preaching to the Gentiles. You see that? So the purpose was reveal Christ. The way was, or the how of that, was to preach him to the Gentiles. God, that was God's plan from the beginning. He knew Paul before Paul was ever born, right?
Amen.
And he already knew that before Paul was born, that in the natural, Paul would have been normally called to the Jews. Mm-hmm. But that would have been catastrophic. God needed to be called to the Gentiles for specific reasons. I've already skipped past two slides because I'm not a big slide person, so it takes me a minute to remember that I even had them. So give me just a second. And that was the verse that we already read. And this we're already on this right here. These are the things that Paul did when he showed up in this verse right here that we're reading. He sought God and not man. And so these are points for us as well. Seek God, not man. Seek God and not the calling. Don't rush. Take your time. Usually impatience does not work out well. And God will reveal his glory through you. You'll see those points as we're reading. He says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. Remember, we spent some time with that a week ago, I think it was. That what was being preached was Jesus, right? He says that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't seek man, I sought God, right? Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So not only did he not confer or seek a normal counsel, and probably at this time of his life, the person he would have been inclined to go back to would have been Gamaliel. He didn't know anybody else at this point. That was his mentor up to this point, right? But he said, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. And so I didn't go over here and to refer to someone that I knew the law or knew the only word there was. He knew the Bible, which was the Old Testament at the time. There was no New Testament, right? He didn't confer with Gamaliel. And on the other hand, I didn't go over here to the not only Christians, but the leaders of the Christians, the apostles. I did not go confer with them either. I did not give into a tendency to go talk to man to explain what only God can explain. Amen?
Yes.
This is so important, I'm telling you. Because it is the natural tendency, isn't it?
Yes.
We want to gravitate towards man. God gives a call, and then we want man to tell us how to do it. Right?
Yes.
That's not God's plan. That's not God's way. If God calls, he equips. He does not need man's help. Does that mean that God won't use man's help? Certainly not. Of course he will use man's help. But does he really require it? No. He can do it completely without your help. And it needs to be guided by his hand and not by man's hand. Amen? Mm-hmm. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But instead, I went away to the desert, to Arabia. I separated myself. Now, more than likely, knowing Paul like I do, he probably was thinking, you know what? I've received a call much like Moses. And lest I make the same kind of silly mistake that Moses made when he killed an Egyptian and then ran off to the backside of the desert, I'll just start with running off to the backside of the desert. Because to the Jews, Moses was their father. Well, Abraham was, and Moses, right? And so those were role models in Jewish society. So I don't have any doubt in my mind that he was just following after Moses. You know what? I'm going to go and do what he did because I know what he did honored God. And he didn't confer with anybody else. He separated himself. That's where I'm going. More than likely. I'm adding to it. I know that. But it wouldn't surprise me at all because he thought scripture. That's the way Paul was. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to apostles who were before me. But I went to Arabia and then returned again back to Damascus where he was called. Right? Where he found out he was called. Now he'd been called from his mother's womb. But he found out about it in Damascus. And remember, it was in Damascus, and actually in a suburb or area near Damascus, where he received his sight again, and he was prayed for, and he was led to the Lord and baptized inside that house, and then it was after that period is when he went off to Arabia. And when he went to Arabia, he spent, we don't know how long there, but then when he was done there, he went back to the man that the Lord used to heal him and to lead him to Christ. Amen? And to baptize him into Christ. Are you following? So that's what he did. He didn't confer with anybody else. Then after 3 years, so he was in Damascus for 3 years. He went back here. Now, you have to understand, again, this is a man who, we're not talking about Paul the Apostle at this point. We're talking about Saul, who became Paul. We're talking about a man who probably knew the law better than any other person in Jerusalem, save his teacher. He understood it. He could probably quote the largest portion of it, if not all of it. The man knew it. And what did he do? He goes back to Damascus. He places, he hupotassos himself underneath other people. This is one thing that you'll find with Paul regularly, is he was a man of humility. I love Paul. Paul was a man, and if there's a man that could have stood upon his laurels, it would have been Paul. But instead, he placed himself under. He was not quick. He didn't rush into something. Are you following? That might seem like a very, very blasé or unimportant point, but it might be one of the most important. Don't rush. Don't seek man, seek God. Don't seek the calling, seek God. So I mean, conferring with flesh and blood, he would have been seeking man. By going to the apostles, he would have been seeking his calling. Right? And he didn't rush things. He went to the desert for I don't know how long, came back and spent 3 years in Damascus before he even took the first step towards ministry. Isn't it true?
Yes.
So, I mean, this none of this was being rushed. God's will eventually wound up being revealed in Paul. He says, I went to Arabia, then returned back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, he finally went up and met not with all of them, but just one of the apostles, and that was Peter. Right? And, you know, I don't know why Peter, but I have a suspicious idea. Anybody have an idea why you think he probably picked Peter?
Peter's reputation was he was impetuous.
Yeah, he was impetuous. You're right.
Was he the leader?
Peter was one of the three heads, yes, if you will, pillars, if you were, in the church, because out of all the disciples, those are Peter, James, and John's were the ones that were always the closest to Christ. So, yeah, that's true. But there was also James and John as well. Why Peter?
He's probably the less likely.
Maybe. I believe more than likely it was because of the fact that Peter more exemplified the character of Paul. Peter was someone who would go out like a bull and make things happen. And Paul, once he put his hand to the plow, he never looked back. He didn't take things easy. He didn't take it light. When he went, he took this seriously, and he ran after it with all of his heart. And Peter, Peter might have been impetuous, and he was. There's no question about it. But it was that impetuousness that was one of the things that attracted Christ.
Yes.
It was not that he was rushing. The rushing part was not the thing that attracted Christ. But it was the fact that Peter was a go-getter. He was not a sit-back-on-his-rear-end and do-nothing kind of guy. He was a doer, wasn't he? One of the themes of this year. He wasn't just a hearer. If he heard it, he would find himself doing it pretty quick. Usually before he was ready, right? So, I mean, Paul more than likely wanted to confer with someone who didn't just hold things in theory, but was doing it, right? Now, I understand, again, I'm reading into the passage. I don't know for sure. I don't know why he picked Peter. Maybe Peter was just the first person he ran into that was an apostle. I don't know, but more than likely it was deliberate. And he says, and he remained with him 15 days. I would love to have been a bug on the wall listening to the conversations for 15 days between those two. Man, Paul had been born again now for a minimum of 3 years. So he'd already met Christ himself. That's a good kickoff for salvation. He met Jesus personally. Then he separated himself for a little while and then placed himself in a position of submission for 3 years. So he's been gleaning and growing for 3 years. So now he's sitting here and going up to Peter, someone who actually walked with and talked with and was a direct associate with Jesus himself. I would love to have listened to those conversations. Wow. So we stay with Peter, remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I imagine that was a real event for Paul. Because he met Jesus 3 to 4 years beforehand, right? And now he's meeting Jesus' brother. Now, he's met one of Jesus' closest friends, and he's met one of Jesus' kin, right? So, I mean, this is getting to know Jesus on a different level, isn't it, right? I'm sure that this was a wonderful experience for Paul. Now, concerning the things that I'm writing to you, indeed, before God, I'm not lying. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were only hearing that he who formerly persecuted us, persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in him. The very thing that we saw earlier in the verses, he says, he, God, who called me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. God was already doing it before he preached the first message. He's showing up, and before he even shows up, people are saying this. You know what? All I know is the guy that used to be years ago who just disappeared off the grid. I mean, everybody was hiding from this Paul, the Saul, who was persecuting the church and had letters to drag us to Jerusalem, to Rome, and to be killed, to be martyred. And then we just stopped hearing of him. He just disappeared off the grid. Now he's back and he's preaching the gospel that he used to try to destroy, right? And they began to glorify God and Paul, some of them, before they even saw him. God was already accomplishing his task. See, God was already accomplishing his task through Paul without Paul even being present. That's how much he really needed Paul. Now he does need Paul in a way, but in another way he doesn't. You understand what I'm saying? The power and the work is of God. It's not of man. Amen? Now we've also looked at, let's consider something else before we go any further. Go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I can't help but think of this verse when I'm looking at these passages concerning Paul and Timothy. Because, you know, you and I have the advantage of looking over the scope of Paul's life a lot like God. Because we know the end from the beginning in Paul's life. Paul did not, right? We know the end from the beginning with Timothy. Timothy did not, right? So we can look at this and we can see how God was shaping their hearts day upon day without them even realizing it was happening. In Psalm chapter 33, starting in verse 15, it says, or actually starting in verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Does that include you? Yes, it does. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all of their works. Wow.
That's fantastic.
He shapes our hearts individually. The word shape that's being used there is the same word that's used for a potter with clay, with a sculptor with a sculpting, with a blacksmith with metal, with a carpenter with wood. He shapes it. He shapes their hearts individually. Now, do these hearts have free will? Can they resist his work? Yes, they can.
Yeah.
You know, if a man is working with a piece of wood or a piece of granite and gets to a place where he's chipping and chipping and chipping and a piece resists him, it can change the outcome entirely, can't it?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. What he had in his heart to do may not be possible with this piece of granite, with this piece of wood, right? Mm-hmm. And in cases like that, you know, a master craftsman can keep on working with it and still make it work eventually, right? But, you know, if something continues to resist and continues to resist, it's laid aside. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true?
Yes.
I've seen pictures of the great monoliths that were in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
The pillars, I don't know what they were. But basically the way they did it was they took this round, like, really hard rock, and they'd have a bunch of people, and they'd go and start bashing it on the softer rock.
Mm-hmm.
And they'd just keep bashing until they eventually chip away the chunk.
Mm-hmm.
But they found half-dug-out chunks that cracked in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know that broke those people's hearts. Because they dedicated, you know, years of their life chipping away at this thing with a rock.
Yeah.
And then it just resisted too much and broke.
Yeah.
Then they just cast it aside.
Yeah. Years of labor. Yeah.
It's worthless now. Mm-hmm. You know, God's doing that with people's hearts, and he's working and working and working, and they just resist to the point where there's nothing he can do. He's
yeah.
got to cast them aside. And you know, he doesn't do that lightly.
No,
breaks his heart.
You're right. It does. It breaks. A very good example, Stephen. Thank you for sharing that.
Yes.
So, yeah, I mean, God pours labor into this. And he's known you from eternity past. He's loved you from eternity past. And he knew that you were certain people were going to respond and certain people were going to crack. And it didn't change how solicitous and how careful he was in working with you.
Amen.
Amen? Even if he knew that a person was ultimately going to reject them, it didn't change how careful he was. Amen? Because in the end, God will be declared just and right.
Yeah.
Yes.
He will have done everything he could have done. Amen?
Amen?
No blame will be able to be laid at his door. Isn't it true?
Right?
Right? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let God be true and every man a liar. So, let's keep on reading, actually. The great verse that I wanted to aim at was 15. But let's read 15 and keep on going to about verse 22. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their work. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. I'll just throw it out there that a nation is not saved by a president. Right? A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. That also tells me something about Paul, because he didn't crack.
That's right, he did.
Peter didn't crack. I mean, you would have thought several times Peter was going to. And the enemy had his marks on that boy. You know, out of all the 12, the only one that we have a record of Jesus coming to them and saying, you know what? The devil has specifically asked for you to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your trust in me would not fail. Man. Now, if he did that for Peter, he does that for me.
Amen.
Amen? Thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful for that. To deliver their soul from death. Let's verse 18 again. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God did that with a lady named Lydia, who was lost as she could be, and yet she was a worshiper of God. In other words, she was doing what she knew to do, which wasn't a whole lot, by the way. But God didn't care. What he was looking at was the heart, wasn't he? She was doing what she knew. She got together with a group of other women and they would just pray and worship as best as they understood by the river. And God saw it from his habitation in heaven. And he said, you know what, Paul? I want you to stop your advance into the other cities, because at the moment, I have a lady that's more important than a city. She's worshiping me and she will not go without an answer. Amen? Thank you, God. Aren't you glad that God sees all the invisible people? I would have been clearly overlooked if he did not see the invisible. Amen? Thank you, Lord.
It's all of us.
It's, well, most of us anyway.
Well, I mean.
I know what you mean.
Yeah, we can do it or we can sit on our tail. But
verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we have hoped in you. So Paul experienced what we just read there in Psalm, didn't he? He placed his hope in the Lord. Now, as we've discussed recently, Paul was a Jew. He was a strict Hebraist. A Hebraist was, the scripture says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, and in their day, he was known as a Hebraist, which meant he was a person who stuck to the letter of the spiritual law. He knew the law inside out, upside down, and backwards, and he did not deviate even a little tiny bit from it. I mean, he was a strict Hebraist. That's what this word here means. Hebrew of Hebrews in the passage we're going to read in a minute. He was a Jew. He was strict Hebraist. He studied on Gamaliel and knew the scriptures. He understood the fulfillment of the Old Testament writings in the person of Jesus. He understood all of these things, didn't he?
Yes.
Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 3. Philippians chapter 3. Says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more rights to it. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You realize there were a lot of Pharisees that were against the church, but they were not going to leave their homes and the comfort of their comfy lifestyle to go persecute what they thought was wrong. Paul, Saul at the time, because he thought it was wrong, he was active. He was a Peter, wasn't he? He was not just a seer, he was a doer, wasn't he? Right? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
Boy, that's
great. But what things were gained to me? Boy, what a difference meeting Jesus makes.
Yes, amen.
What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He never fell back on those laurels ever again. He did not depend on them. He said, we have no confidence in the flesh. So while purely from a human perspective, all of these things seem to qualify him most to minister to Jews, God called him to Gentiles. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
Now, I say this because this is a key point. You might think we've deviated from giving yourself entirely to your calling, but we haven't. Because I'll tell you, one thing that is popular wisdom in the church today is that your past and the things that you've been through is what steers and qualifies you for ministry. Not true. The abused girl says, well, then I believe I'm going to do counseling for abused women because I've been through it. And I know what it's like for the Lord to deliver me. Therefore, I'm suited to be able to deliver them. No. Your past experience, if anything, disqualifies you. It doesn't qualify you. It disqualifies you more than anything else. Because you're going to rely upon the what?
Flesh.
Right? Your past experiences.
Right?
And no, sorry. You know, Paul, you know, what? Again, looking at all of his training and everything else. I mean, and even if you read through the book of Acts, just a casual reading through the book of Acts, right? As you're reading through that book, you'll see time after time after time when he went to a city, he'd go up and he would confront the Jews and he would argue with them. Because he found that when he was around them, he'd revert back to his intellect and to the law, right? And he'd begin to try to convince them of the lordship of Jesus through the teaching of the law by arguing them into it. And that didn't do anybody any good, did it? And the only way God could redeem both Paul and reveal his son was to call him to somebody that was way outside of his experience, Gentile. The people he had almost no association with and little in common with. You're going there. That's the way God is. Because he's going to pull you away from your confidence in the flesh. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is more important than you might even think. Callings are not always obvious. This should tell you about your calling. Not everyone who is called into the ministry even desires what they're called into. We know that with Paul, right? You guys know that with me. I didn't want to be a pastor. I had no desire to be a pastor. When I was in college, when we were dividing into the groups of our specific sphere of training for the last year of college, everybody's asking each other, what are you going to go into? Are you going to go into pastor's group or the evangelist group? Are you going to go into this or that, missions? Or like, you know, I have no idea. They don't have a group for me because I don't want to do any of those things. Because, you know, I mean, and I mean, this literally was what I would say. I want to go and happen at a city and walk away and never preach to the same face twice. I never want to see the same face twice. And so, you know, obviously God's going to call me to be a pastor, right? Because that's all you do. See the same face twice and three times and four times and five. I just wanted to go happen and walk. That's all I wanted. And really, that spoke more to my defensiveness and other things in my own life. And that was all flesh, flesh, flesh. You know? And it's not that I couldn't have had an impact that way, but it wasn't what God wasn't just seeking to use me as a tool. He was looking to redeem the tool, too.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Aren't you glad this concern, not God's not just concerned about using you, but he's looking to rescue you as well.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, you know, he redeemed Paul, and he redeemed the Gentiles in the same act. God exercises an economy of power. He uses as little power as necessary to accomplish as much as possible. He didn't have to do two things, to save the Gentiles and to save Paul. He just had to do one. I'll call you to the Gentiles. One act saves everybody. Yeah.
I remember hearing someone preaching, basically said that if you want to know where God wants you to be,
mm-hmm.
is go where you don't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
He says, inevitably, the place you don't want to go, you're least prepared for, and God can be the one you have to lean on.
That's right.
And the reason why you're the least prepared for it mm-hmm. is because Satan's been working every single day of your life to keep you from going there.
That's right.
You know, you don't want to go there. Well, Satan's probably the reason why you don't want to go
That's
there.
Right.
Because he's been whispering in your ear the entire time.
That's right. And orchestrating events in your life of woundedness and stuff like that to make you shy away from the very thing God wants you to. Isn't that right? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes.
The Navy works the same way.
Who does?
The Navy.
Oh, really?
my older brother,
uh-huh.
wanted to go on a boat.
Mm-hmm.
So he put in, he wanted a sea duty.
Yeah.
And they stationed him on a base.
Oh, my goodness.
I wanted to stay on base. I put it down. They put me on a boat.
You know, there might be something to this, you know? So it's a dangerous thing for you to be led by your past experiences and stuff like that. Like I said, many people believe that the things that have happened to them in their lives both determines their calling and qualifies them for it, but it's not true. We saw that with Paul. Now, let's go to the third slide. It's only by grace that we are called and qualified. Amen? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 8. Then last of all, he, meaning Jesus, was seen by me, talking about Paul. So Paul here's writing, and he's referring to is Jesus. Then last of all, Jesus was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. This is what he was trying to tell Timothy. Don't neglect the gift. Because if he had, the gift would have been given in vain. Right? He says here, the grace of God, I didn't receive the grace of God in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet not I, it was the grace of God which was in me and with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Paul gave himself entirely to his calling, didn't he?
Yes.
But you notice here that he said, you know what? I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, literally everything that Paul could have stood on was knocked out from underneath this man. Everything, all of his training, all of his preparation, everything that led him to be the person he was when he met Christ got knocked out from underneath him. And in fact, the very thing that was the crowning wreath on his head became the very thing that he disdained about him the most, and that was that he persecuted the very church that he now loved. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So when he stood before people, when I say he was a broken and humble man, I do not mean broken in a bad way. I mean, he knew what it was to be placed and to place himself willingly underneath Christ and to not try to assert himself in any way. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am not an apostle because I'm a great man. I'm not an apostle because I know so much. I'm not an apostle because of things that I've done. In fact, if things that I did were things that qualified me, I would be qualified for hell because I persecuted the very church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm telling you, God's grace was not given to me in vain. Instead, I've labored even harder than all the other apostles. Right?
Yes.
But notice that grace influences us to labor.
Yes.
Yes.
To doing.
It sure
it's
does.
Not sitting. It's doing. Right? Mm-hmm. Are you following? This is very, very important. Paul was not someone who just sat around and did nothing. The man was active. And you read, I mean, as far as I know, and I'm not picking on them because I'm sure that I'm certain that they accomplished what God called them to accomplish. But you know, if according to Paul's own admission here, he worked harder at what he was at his calling than any of the other apostles did, and that's saying quite a bit when you're talking about someone like Peter.
Yes.
Right. So in other words, Paul was not looking for vacations; he was spending himself today and every day. Right. This is what I do. It's what I'm called to. So go ahead and turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul gave himself entirely to his calling. And giving ourselves entirely to our gifting is a way of our heart being connected with God. Because this is what Paul, that's the reason. You have to understand that was the very thing that was compelling Paul. You notice it was, we see it in the words that we read earlier. That, you know, I had to lay aside all these things that I might gain Christ. See what he was treasuring, right? When he met Christ, he realized, this is everything. This is what I was looking for and didn't even know I was looking for it. He had been striving for a righteousness that was from the law. He was seeking to be zealous for the things of God and to keep himself from all things that the law said to keep yourself from and to do all the things that the law told him to do. He was a diligent, diligent, diligent sinner. A religious sinner. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Working hard at it. And you know, he says here, according to the righteousness that was by the law, I was without blame. So that tells me so much. This is why Paul had the kind of wisdom he had in Galatians when he said, if there had been a law that could have brought union with God, righteousness would have come through the law. Right? But I have now come to endgame. I thought endgame was just do righteousness, be blameless until you get to the end. And I don't know what after the end is, other than maybe I just get caught up with God in heaven. But, you know, otherwise, Paul didn't really know what else was going on. All I knew is just do works of righteousness, do works of righteousness, labor hard. He didn't understand that any of this was without relationship until he met Christ. And once he met Christ, he spent the rest of his life devoting himself to the pursuit of Christ and the abandonment of anything else he could lean on. Amen. I forsake them and count them as refuge, as poop, in other words, right? As something useless, as the kind of thing you flush, right?
Yeah.
That I might gain Christ.
Yes.
And be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And if they, see, that doesn't mean much from you and I, because you and I would have blown it a long time ago. But according to Paul's own admission, and it's written in Scripture, which is inspired by God, the man was blameless according to the law. And he said, you know, I forsook those things that I might have a righteousness that is not by the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, I tell you what, this is a man you can really listen to what this man has to say, can't you? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Paul. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is where we're going to have to end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, we're going to spend a little tiny bit of time with this, but this is where we're ending. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You need to understand what this actually meant. In this culture, they would have understood it. Timothy certainly understood it because he had a Greek father. So the word poured out means, as a drink offering, meant essentially that it was a phrase that was used when pagan people would pour a drink offering of blood out to as a libation to a god. For God to drink, essentially. All right? So in other words, I'm being poured out for God. He also used that same term. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just let me read it to you. But he used that same term in another place in Philippians 2:17, where he said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, you Philippians, faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, you need to understand what he was saying there. It was a very bloody statement. It meant essentially, when he said, if I'm being poured out, over here in the passage in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he was talking about he's being poured out as a drink offering towards God. In Philippians, he was being poured out a drink offering on the Philippians. Now, back then, if you poured a drink offering upon something, what was being poured was the lesser being poured upon the greater. Paul was saying, I am your servant. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whoever will be, remember when he was talking to his disciples, they were arguing about who was going to be sitting on his right, who's going to be sitting on his left, and who was going to be greatest in his kingdom. He said, you know what? The greatest in my kingdom is going to be the servant. He said, you know, you've had Greek masters, and you know what they're like, that the strongest and the most brutal are the most powerful. But so it will not be among you. The least of you will be the greatest. And then he took his garment and he girded himself and he got on his knees and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples because he loved them. He illustrated servant leadership. Amen. And Paul makes this clear when he talks to elders. He says, don't you lord it over them. They're not your sheep. They belong to another guy. His name's Jesus. Your boss, right? You know what I mean? And you serve them. You pour yourself out, the lesser upon the greater. Do you see how backwards things are in the world as compared to the church? And you see how the church has infiltrated the world? I mean, the world has infiltrated the church to make the pastor the person who is the greater. And that's not the way it is in Scripture. In Scripture, they are servant leaders. Are you following? Mm-hmm. The position is to serve. Now, yes, there is leading involved, but it is a servant leader, not a leader who sometimes serves. Are you following? Yeah. And this is what Paul was saying to the Philippians. My life is poured out as a bloody offering on top of you. The lesser being poured upon the greater. And if I see that that's happening, then I'm glad. Right? Paul, boy, he was a great man and a fantastic example. What a mentor Timothy had. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure there is a military term that means to take down the tent. It had a double meaning for Paul because Paul was a tent maker and he'd been under Roman guard, under military imprisonment for some time, right? And so he's like, yeah, it's time for this tent and my body to be taken down. He already knew that his time was growing very, very short. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You need to understand that during this time period, Nero was in rule. And he'd already stood before Nero once or twice and was about to go up before his final hearing, before Nero. Now, as a Roman soldier, as a Roman citizen, Paul could not be crucified. He would be beheaded, which is another reason why he was giving an illustration of the gushing of blood. Okay? People understood that because he knew he was a Roman. Roman citizens had certain rights, and one of them was a quick death. You know, if you're going to die by the state, we can't do things that we do to other people. If we put him on a cross, it could be 9 hours or later before you would ever die. And it was an agonizing, terrible death. With you, it'll be quick, painless. But you're still dying, right? But it was also a very bloody death, right? So he says here, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. He had confidence, didn't he?
Yes.
And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Now, I'd like to go further, but time doesn't allow. We will spend some more time with this next week. Probably won't take much more than one more week. Probably next week will be it, because we'll start looking at Timothy. We'll probably hit the door looking at Timothy. But you can see some of the attributes we've seen in Paul, right? He's a man that gave himself entirely. He had no confidence in the flesh. Some of the things that he did, going back to that other one just before this, is he didn't seek man. He sought God. He didn't seek his calling. He sought God. He did not rush. And God eventually began to be the one who revealed his son or his glory through Paul, right? And he did this by, again, the calling, the gift is always towards serving. It's always to edify, exhort, and to comfort your brother and your sister. Amen? This is not about you. This is about them. I understand that with Paul, we're talking about someone who was called as a gift. But the gifts themselves don't really differ that much. The things that facilitate giving yourself to your gifting is the same as what facilitated him giving himself to his calling. Mm-hmm. Are you following? So we'll spend a little bit more time with that next week. Are you guys getting some pictures of this? Is this making some sense? And can you also see how this is directly connected to the very heart of the Father? Paul desired, you realize that through Paul, God had desired from eternity past to bring in the world, right? Mm-hmm. What an honor he was bestowing upon this man who was persecuting his church, mm-hmm. killing Christians. He bestowed upon him the honor of ushering in the Gentiles, which was part of God's heart from the very beginning. You read it all the way through the Old Testament. That they're going to be, their nations that are from afar will come to you. Let's talk about the Gentiles. Who was God going to use? Who was he talking about? Paul. This somebody who later on realized he was a nobody was called, and God brought in the Gentiles. And you and I are fruits of his labor.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Lord, for your work. This is the heart of God, isn't it? Thank you, Lord Jesus.